a chemistry lesson for today.
Okay. We're ready.
So the title of my lesson is The Unchanging Character of Christ. We have this. We're doing a series on the character of people in the Bible. And I decided to start at the top.
Amen.
And with, let me get this back up here. Okay. So, has anybody here taken chemistry in school before?
Well,
oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And did you have to memorize the
periodic
table?
Tried.
That was always a toughie for me, because I always had better things to do. But, I mean, why does it matter? I mean, we're only in class for an hour, and after that, we're not going to be learning much about chemistry unless you decide to become a teacher, a chemistry teacher, or something, maybe in pharmaceuticals, I don't know, something that, you know, or, you know, you continue on with your education. Well, it mattered to the instructor or the persons that, you know, wrote the curriculum, you know, the person that's outside of oneself. It helps predict, you know, the chart there helps predict how elements will react and behave with each other in a way that will bring value.
Okay.
Okay. So, and there's a percentage that will, it will, they'll say, this is something that I would like to learn more about, and they'll continue on. So it might not be, you know, a value to many people, but it's a value to some. You know, Christ's unchanging character will help predict how relations will act.
Amen.
Right? If those relations do remain in Christ, okay, I married Julia because she was a Christian, and I suspect she have a certain behavior that other women would have outside the world.
Oh, yeah.
You know, relationships become more useful, more beneficial, and more purposeful when we have Christ in our life. You know, Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where there are two or three in my name, there I am with them." So we're a very small group here, but Christ is just as much with us than a mega church. Isn't it awesome? And maybe, and so, it could be more if the mega church doesn't follow the teachings of Christ.
Right.
You know, there are many laws of science that govern the universe. You know, we have the laws of physics, we have laws of gravitation, we have laws of thermodynamics, so there's the Kepler's law of planetary motion, but most importantly, for humanity, there's this what called as objective moral law, and all those laws are governed by a central being, okay?
Right.
What we would call God. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So when your mindset changes, when it makes it like a spiritual shift, and you put your trust in God's Son, Christ will become your greatest advocate. Now, I mean, too many times we have put our trust in people, mm-hmm. man-made institutions, to do what is right and moral, and these institutions, they fail us.
Yeah.
But they're designed to fail us, because they're made by man. Mm-hmm. They're incredibly flawed. So we need to put our trust in God's Son and the unchanging character of Christ. You know, just humanity is a big disappointment machine. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, has anyone ever spoken on your behalf that advocacy gave you a preferable treatment before? Anybody? Well, if you think about it, you probably could think of something. It took me a while to think about it. Now, Julia's character, it wasn't so much what she said, but it was her character that gave me the current job. If you didn't know, Julia and I worked together for a little while. And the owner of the company admired Julia's work ethic And his thoughts were, you know, the birds of a feather, right? You know the rest. They flock together. You know, when you see a long line, let's say, coming out of a restaurant and people are waiting, I think that long line is, in a way,
yep,
an advocate for, you know, that there's food, at the good food, at the front of the line.
That's right.
Right? So the Bible says, be careful of your company that you keep. Mm-hmm. So we should choose our relationship wisely. And Romans 13:14 says, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, when you think about clothing yourself with Christ, what do you think about when you hear that? Now, this is what I think about. I think about like New England area where the Normans will be going in October. You know, it's getting close to wintertime there. And the people are probably, you know, in late October, they probably have all their clothes lined up, what they're going to have to put on in layers. There's a lot of thought about it. And they're in their comfortable home. They're preparing themselves to go out into the elements, whereas, you know, there's harsh realities of winter outside. Have you ever thought about clothing yourself in Christ? What does that look like?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
And what... Give me an example. What does that look like to you?
I think that it's a little graphic, but the biggest thing I think about is not being naked spiritually.
Okay.
You know, I don't go out of the house physically
naked. That's a good thing.
So I shouldn't go out of the house spiritually naked.
Yeah. Anybody else?
I think about daily Bible study and prayer.
Okay. Okay.
I love what you said about thinking about the elements that we are going out into and what we need to fortify ourselves for those elements.
Yes.
You know, knowing that we're going out into a world that is unloving, for instance, and impatient, for instance, and really clothing ourselves with love and patience so that we can represent Christ.
Amen.
Right. It takes some consideration when you clothe yourself with Christ. So we're going to go over the five characteristics of Christ. And we're going to start with number one.
Wow.
Okay, why not? It says, so Jesus' character of humility. I mean, he was the Son of God, yet he chose to be born in a manger. Of all the places he could be born, he was born in a manger. You know, we had this couple, family, everybody knows here, the Biases that came to visit. And they live in Mexico, and Julie and I got to go down there and visit them. And they, Antonino, the husband, he has his PhD. He's basically a doctor. And his wife, she can't work because of her migraines, but she's well-educated. I think she has her doctorate as well.
Yes.
But they live a real humble existence there. They live a real humble existence. Jesus, he washed his disciples' feet, John 13. You can't get much lower than washing someone's feet and getting on your knees and washing their feet. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. So why does this matter? Well, true greatness is found in humility and service.
Wow.
So let me ask you a question. How did showing humility in your life benefit you? Have you ever showed humility, whether you had to or not? For example, like if you were in the armed services, you had to show humility, or I don't know, your spouse. When was the time when you had to show humility and you felt like it benefited you? Yeah?
Admitting when I've wronged someone, that's showing humility, but it also has great value because it can heal the relationship.
Yeah. I think just showing the action of humility makes you humble. For example, from work, I have to be humble because I'm talking to customers. Now, I mean, I'm visioning things to say back to them, but I don't. I want my job, but I have to force myself to be humble. You know, just like a kid where the parents are saying, well, say thank you. And they say, I don't think that's a bad thing. Anybody else?
Yeah?
I have some pre-K teacher.
Excuse me?
Pre-K teacher.
Oh, okay.
Okay, I learned a lot of that. And I really feel like helping, you know, showing my,
humility
to the kids and the parents. Mm. And thank you for bringing the kids.
Right.
Because they can.
Right, right. Okay, very good. Okay, anybody else?
I think being humble in my relationship with my wife, it causes or it separates me from a lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's right.
The arguments, most arguments are stupid and not worthwhile, and just being humble and whether it's to apologize or to let her get her what she wants, it brings, humility brings peace.
Right, right. Yeah, saying sorry is difficult, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, saying you're wrong, I think, you're right and I'm wrong, it takes humility as well. Yeah.
Like the Fonz. I was rude.
Yeah. Okay, number two, Jesus' character of compassion. You know, Jesus says, if you show mercy, you will be blessed. And but I have a hard time letting go. I have a tendency to hold a grudge a long time. And I tend to push away. But Jesus was always there for people. He always showed compassion. You know, he wept at Lazarus' tomb. He had compassion just on the multitudes of people, you know, feeding and healing them. You know, he welcomed children, you know, and the outcasts, you know, people with inflections, the needy. So why does that matter? Well, it matters if you're a Christian because you're called to love people where they're at.
Yeah.
Right?
Wow.
I mean, we've all had to do that as Christians. And that is difficult because the flesh wants to be judgmental. All right. Sometimes being judgmental, we do it at the cost of others so we can lift ourselves up.
Yeah.
Right. Number three, Jesus' character of obedience. Trust and obey does not sit well with me either. You know, we obeyed the Father's will even unto death. Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You know, he fulfilled, Jesus filled for prophecy and lived, I mean, in perfect obedience to God's word. Jesus lived out God's word because he is God's word. And why does that matter? Our character is shaped as we submit to God's will. You know, like a clay on a potter's wheel, right? We are like the elements of the periodic table. When we join forces with his son and other believers, we become elevated. We become like Onesimus. You know Onesimus from Philemon? You know, you might have felt like you were useless, but now you become, and you're more Christ-like. You have become useful to him.
Amen.
And that's what matters, that we become more useful to our Father. We will become more like Jesus. So how has your character, and this is a question, how has your character been shaped by submitting to him, to the Father? Yeah? I see a hand.
After Delisi and I got married, shepherding Singleton, L.A., and it's something that I prayed about for a long time because I know I was leading this large group in the singles, and I wanted to continue that because there's lot of needs. And I was a little bit older than a lot of the singles, so a lot more life experience and stuff like that. Henry Kramer called me up one day. He was the elder of the LA church and was over the shepherding couples. And he's like, "Hey, Todd, I need you to step down." I'm like, "What?" And we were talking, my wife and I were talking to your wife, and she feels that you guys need to work on your marriage and everything. And I was really resistant because it had been something I'd been praying about for a long time and talked to different people about wanting to do. And I felt that we were doing it, you know, for being a new couple there, I thought we were doing some good. And then he goes, "Well, Todd, as somebody over the Lord, you know, I can make you do it, but I'd really like you to voluntarily step down." I'm like, okay, if you put it that way. And it did help. It did help. You know, Delisa and I were both older when we got married. We were both set in our certain ways and everything, so we were butting heads a lot. I mean, we still do, but marriage got a lot better. You know, soon after, you know, all that pressure and everything was taken away. It is a lot of pressure to mentor singles, you know, when there's so many of them, there's so much need, like in the LA church. So it was a hard thing to do because I really, like I said, had my heart set on it, but it definitely improved things in other areas of our lives.
Amen. I remember when I was a single parent before I was a Christian, and my wife and I got divorced. And like most divorces, it wasn't, you know, like the best situation. But becoming a Christian helped me help fill that void, that bitterness that I had towards my ex-wife. And it's not good having bitterness towards your ex-wife, because especially when there's children involved, you could do a lot of damage to your kids. So it helped me. Just in a way of not becoming bitter towards my wife, and just I had to humble and submit to God's will. For 37 years, I refused, and it has helped me tremendously. Just, you know, being able to become a better person. And number four, Jesus' character of forgiveness. That's another one I had difficulty with. You know, on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divide up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus, you know, he leaves us no excuse, does he?
Right.
I mean, he is a man being tortured, humiliated, spat on, and he forgives them. And he restored Peter after his denial, you know. And why does it matter? Well, when we reflect the Christ's heart, we forgive freely. I mean, it's not like a quid pro quo or something for nothing. We're more Christ-like when we do forgive. And lastly, number five, Jesus' character of holiness. You know, he was sinless. In Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every way possible, just like, you know, you and me, but he didn't sin. And he lived a life pure with God and man. And why does that matter? Well, all believers are called to pursue holiness through the Spirit. You know, and what do you think the word, when you hear the word holiness, what do you think about when you hear the word holiness?
Being different, set apart.
Yeah. Yeah, I think of the definition. Yeah. Yeah. No, I think about when I was studying the Bible with somebody, they had a glass of water and they had some black ink. You had to see a clear glass of water, and the ink represented sin, and once it gets in, the water is impossible to get out. You know, and that's how I think of the holiness of Christ. You know, we've all sinned, and it's there. It's there. So,
I think that it's something that is visible. Uh-huh. Holiness is, it, like the clear water, it's visible.
Right.
It was a person who was being like Jesus is why I became a Christian, because I wanted what he had.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think of who wants to drink a dirty glass of water.
Right.
I want to drink a clear glass of water.
Mm-hmm. So the character of Jesus reveals the heart of God. I mean, his humility, his compassion, his obedience, his forgiveness, and holiness, is, he sets the standard for us. You know, as Paul wrote, be imitators of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, when you have the light of Christ in you, you know, people will be drawn to you like a, you know, moth to a flame. People are attracted to a dependable, reliable, cheerful giver. You know, I don't know if anybody's here has had a parent that's always in a bad mood. I mean, no one likes being near that. Now, Luke 1, chapter verse 25, and this is the New Century Version, says, look what the Lord has done for me. My people were ashamed of me, but now the Lord has taken away that shame. So we should all be oozing with gratitude for what Christ has done in our lives.
Amen.
You know, taking away the disgrace and the shame that has clung to you. You know, the gratitude will just naturally inspire us to be that example for someone else to carry their cross. The desire to mirror the unchanging character of Christ that was instilled in you, each
Amen.
One of us.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, just thank you so much.